Amen. What a joy to hear everybody singing. If you would turn with me in your Bible this morning to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 22. Last night as I was finishing up just a couple of things in my sermon, my wife asked and said, "Are you ready?" Well, the preacher's never ready. The preacher always has more to say. I'm sure you think sometimes, yes, we wish you would say less at times. But one of the things that humbles me in that statement is that I'm only preaching on four verses this morning, and yet what I come to realize every single time I preach, it's two verses, a couple dozen words of revelation from God, and yet to understand and to comprehend these two verses takes the combined intellect of church history to understand and to draw out the majesty of God. And even as I dive into it, I am confronted with my limitations intellectually and my ability to comprehend God's truth to its full majesty. And that is only two verses of revealed truth, let alone the infinity of God that we still do not know about. When we open God's word, I pray that it never ceases to amaze us. That it never ceases to draw us in and to show us a God that is so much bigger and so much more beautiful and delightful than we can possibly comprehend. Moses was one of those guys that saw God face to face. Matter of fact, God saw and said that Moses is a friend of mine, one who I might dialogue as with a friend face to face. In Exodus 34, God drew the people of Israel out of Egypt. He took them to Mount Sinai. There at Mount Sinai, God descended in fire and thunder and majesty. The people were absolutely frightened when they saw the awe-inspiring view of who God was. Moses went up to the mountain and communed with God face to face. He talked with God for days and days on end. When he came back down off the mountain, it says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, that Moses did not know that his skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. That when he came down off the mountain, the people saw that his face was shining like a flashlight. That somehow that literally the physical skin of his body had so absorbed the majesty of God, that so absorbed the light and the radiance of God, that as he went down to the people, he radiated that majesty, that glory that he had seen. The response of the people was that they were afraid. Well, you'd say, well, maybe you would be afraid too if you saw somebody's face shining. But they were afraid, not simply because of what they saw, but because they, as an unholy people, recognized and realized that they were in the presence of someone who had just been with holiness. And Moses' radiance of who God was made the people recognize, who am I? And they drew back. But it also gave Moses the authority because they saw that the glory of God was on this man. That the fragrance of God was heavy upon his vestiture. So that when they saw him, they said, here is a man who has been with God. Let us listen. Moses literally radiated the presence of God to those around him. And when he did, it made people stop and react and say, I need to think, what is going to be my reaction with God? When we radiate God to those around us, it's going to cause people to say, whoa, hold on. I'm confronted with my unholiness because of the God that you stand for. But it also gives us the authority when they say, truly this person has been with God. I don't fully understand it. I don't fully comprehend it. But there is something here that I do not have. Remember when the disciples, when Acts chapter 4, before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin looked at the disciples and they said, and they took notes that they had been with who? Jesus. There was something about them that they literally radiated the very presence of God. When we think about who we are and what God has done and the joy that he gives us, this is a joy that glories in the radiance of the sun. Not the literal sun, the Son of God. It takes pleasure in, it delights in who the Son is and what he has done. Glory, to glory in something, literally means to delight, take pleasure in. The radiance is that outward shine, and we should enjoy and love to absorb that beautiful radiance that comes from being in the presence of God. Now, if you remember in John 17, Jesus is praying for our joy. He's praying for our joy built upon a knowledge of who God is, the first half of John 17. And then he says, I'm saying these things so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And this joy propels them to mission, to grow in the power of the Spirit because they're not of this world, to go in the name of the Son because Jesus said, Father, as you sent me, I'm sending them. But the missional Christian also glories in what they have been given. To be a fragrance of Christ, that their joy literally radiates Christ, takes pleasure in everything that Christ is. You can illustrate this maybe by, if we think about this past week, we've had some cold days here in the fall and Thanksgiving week. There were a couple of really gray days, windy days, and cold days. And I was walking out in my backyard one day this past week, walked out there, bundled up, cold, and it doesn't take much for me to bundle up. I mean, 70 degrees is cold, right? But walking out there, and all of a sudden the clouds parted for just a moment, and this ray of light shined down, the sunlight. And I felt that sunlight on my face, that warmth of the sun, and immediately it went from, oh, to, oh, this feels good. It lifted my countenance, just being in the presence of the physical sun. I walked back in, and my wife was like, oh, you seem a little chipper now. I said, I know, I got some sunlight, it feels so good. You know, doctors say that sunlight is good for you, that we need a certain amount of sunlight as human beings because it helps us to enjoy, to be healthy, to not be depressed. And that is just a physical representation. And yet, the same effect when we are in the presence of God Almighty, like Moses there on Mount Sinai, in the presence of God, in the warmth of his radiance, we take it in and we go to the people and people see and take note that we have been with the Almighty. Here's a question this morning. Does your joy radiate Christ? Do you delight in the Son of God? I want this to be very practical this morning because Jesus is very practical here at the end of John 17. We want to ask seven questions. Seven questions. I'm going to park on some questions longer than the others so you don't get the feeling and the worry that, oh my goodness, he's still got five of these left. Let's ask seven questions this morning. Do you delight in the Son of God? Does your joy radiate who he is? Do you take in his warmth and does that lift your countenance? And do people say, wow, you've been with Jesus? Well, very practically, let's ask this first question. If you delight in the Son of God, do you love his church? John 17, I'm going to read through the passage that we're going to go, verse 22 all the way down to verse 24, and we'll come back here at the beginning. Jesus is praying. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, and they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The theme of God's glory runs throughout the Gospel of John, or John chapter 17 specifically, the entire Gospel, yes, but John 17, Jesus opens up and says, Father, I pray you glorify me so I can glorify you, restore me to the glory that I have with you before creation. And now in John 17, 22, he says, Father, I've given them my glory. The glory you gave me, I've given to them. First of all, we see this giving God again. The entire chapter of John 17, we see a God who loves to give. And he has given his people, his church, his very glory. So we ask the practical question, do you love his church? Because God has chosen to place his glory within his church. Now, what is the church? It's not this building. The Old Testament, God placed his glory in the temple. And there the Shekinah glory of God was planted to draw the nations to himself. But now here, after Christ, that we see that because of what Christ has done, he's torn that veil in the temple, that we might have direct access with God. And that glory that once only resided in the temple now resides in the people of God. That God has chosen to place his splendor, his beauty, his radiance in you, in me, in the ecclesia, the fellowship of believers, the called out ones of God. Father, the glory you've given me, I've given to them, they may be one, even as we are one. God has appointed through his Son to make the church the standard bearer of his glory. This is why Jesus said that the gates of Hades, of hell, will not prevail against my church, because my church bears, as it were, the standard of God's glory to the nations. Do you love the church? Well, maybe your feeling is much what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He is the eminent theologian of World War II who was martyred at the end of World War II. He said this about the church. He said, "The church to Protestants has the sound of something infinitely commonplace, more or less indifferent and superfluous. It does not make their heart beat faster, something with which a sense of boredom is so often associated." And this is how we view church sometimes. Not a place where God has chosen to reside his glory, but we go in, "How are you, preacher, going to excite me for the Lord this morning? How is the worship band going to propel me into worship?" You should not need music to propel you to worship, but rather the knowledge that the God of heaven has chosen to place his glory here and that we can praise him in thanksgiving for what he has done. Do you love his church? Because in Acts 20 it says that his church was purchased with his own blood, so his church is precious to him. Is the church precious to you? The church is precious to the Son. It is through the church that God has ordained his redemptive plan to be accomplished. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is the special dwelling place for God's glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Now, I find this so ironic because Corinth is a church full of problems. And yet, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, we hear this verse, sometimes we appropriate that only personally. I am the temple of God. No, you actually are not the temple of God. Let's dispel that Christian myth. You are a brick in the temple of God. If you look in 1 Corinthians 3 and Ephesians 2, all references to the temple of God are in the plural, not you as in singular, but you, the people of God, are the temple of God. Each one of us are bricks in the temple of God. But the temple of God is not only in Nathan Smith. I cannot radiate the fullness of God's glory by myself because I am not the temple. The temple is the people of God. And to radiate God's glory fully requires all the bricks to make the temple a building. Do you love his church? Do you love what God has chosen to place his glory in? Well, some people say, "Well, I'm a part of the universal church." Universal church is believers everywhere, not the local church. We only look at it in terms of, "Oh, I am just a Christian. I do my own thing." But you need to understand this. The universal church and the local church cannot exist one without the other. It is the local church that provides that felt representation of a covenant community that represents Christ. That you need each other here this morning. I'm going to do this. I know it's going to feel awkward. Look at everybody around you. I mean, like, turn around and look at your seat. Like, stare at the person behind you. Nobody's doing it. Do it. I'm telling you. Look at each other. And then tell them, say, "You're a brick." Say it. You're a brick. And I need you, say it, come on, I need you to help bring glory to my God. You can't radiate God's glory by yourself. You are part of a holy building that together represents the temple of God. You may be able to worship in your car, attend occasional concerts where you get the elation of this feeling of worship, and listen to good sermons in your car, but you cannot be a temple for God's glory by yourself. God has ordained the church, the body of Christ, to collectively represent his glory. Do you love his church like Jesus loves his church? Some people may say, well, what if I'm the only Christian? Well, I'll tell you this, that where I've been in countries where there literally are only one Christian, and when that one Christian, and I'll give an example, in a little small town in North Africa, he's the only Christian. You know what? He said, I have such a fervor to share my faith because I'm lonely and because I know that I need other people in my life to help me on this journey. The recognition of that maybe they're the only Christian propels them to fervent evangelism because they see and they know that the body of Christ is necessary, and there's an awareness, I can't do this by myself. The problem is in Lynchburg is that we are spoiled. There are so many believers everywhere that we have never, most of us, ever felt that I am the only Christian here. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Rather, we take comfort in and we benefit from the faithfulness and obedience of other people, and we take pleasure in the body of Christ, never having really invested into it directly. The body of Christ together is being built up for the glory of God. And you say, but wait, Pastor, the church is so imperfect. The church is so imperfect. That's why I've given up on the church. Because people are difficult to love, and because sometimes the stench of sin is just repugnant. And you know what? I agree with you. That's why I say every Sunday we're a broken church full of broken people. And guess what? You're going to walk in these doors and you're going to smell the stench of sin. Why? Because we are a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. We need each other and we need people in our lives that can minister in our brokenness and help us through those moments of difficulty. And sometimes we have the predisposition to believe that God only works through those things that are perfect. And if that's what you think, I'm leaving the church because it's imperfect. Well, my goodness. Then how is God ever going to work through you? Because you sure ain't perfect. And then we make the statement and we say, well, if it weren't for people, if it weren't for the difficult people, I'd be there. I'd be faithful. Well, you've just given Satan a softball, haven't you? I tell this in New Connections every time. I say, listen, you're coming into the church new to Heritage. I promise you that there's going to be that Satan-appointed person who's going to say the wrong thing at exactly the wrong time, and you're going to walk out and say, everybody in this church is just a hypocrite. And you're going to leave because of that. Ever since I've started saying that, every New Connection, someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, I met that Satan-appointed person, but because I knew it was coming, I was able to survive it. And first I said, apologies. And I pray that none of us are one of those people that Satan utilizes to sow division instead of understanding that, yes, we're an imperfect church, growing together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, the whole structure being joined, it's not done yet. And together it grows into a holy temple. Did you hear that? Together we grow, not by ourselves, but together we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are also being built. It's not done yet. We are a church in progress. We are a temple still under construction. And we are bricks that are imperfect that the master craftsman has decided to use anyway so that through our imperfections he might be glorified. God loves to work with imperfect people. But catch this, imperfect people that are fervent on their journey to perfection. God doesn't just delight in imperfection and in sin. No, he hates sin. But people who are imperfect and yet are pursuing him, that road, that sanctification, that growing in him, oh, he loves to work with his people all day long. He has set his glory. Christ has gifted his glory to his people, to his church. God has ordained the church to be the standard bearer of his glory, not Christian camps as good as they are, not Christian universities as good as they are, not Christian worship concerts as good as they are. He has ordained the covenant community of the church to bear his name. The local church, we see a covenant community which represents that Trinitarian picture, a covenanted relationship. There's authority in the church. And guess what? The Trinity, that represents the Trinity as well. There's authority structures within the Trinity. Diversity. You're different. I'm different. Guess what? I know that I am gifted with the gift of leadership and teaching. That's not an arrogant statement. I know how God has gifted me. But there are so many of you that have giftings that I do not have. Some of you are amazing evangelists. Some of you are incredible servants and givers and encouragers. And we need each other as much as you come and hear God's word through my gifting, how God has equipped me. We need each other to go out and to exemplify Christ, to showcase his glory, that when people see us, they say, truly, this man, this woman has been with Jesus, but we need each other. So do you love his church that he died for, that he has chosen to ordain the forward movement of his glory? You can't radiate his glory by yourself. Number two, do you reverence his name? Do you reverence his name? The glory that you've given me, I have given to them. You are the standard bearer of God's glory. The church, the people of God, are his glory bearers. For this purpose, notice this, for this purpose, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Glory has been given that there might be unity, wholeness. What binds us together, you need to hear this, what binds us together is the glory and the collective passion for Christ, for his glory, for his purposes. That's what holds us together as a church. If we are held together by flashy programs, humorous preaching, excellent music, instead of the glory of Christ, that church will divide. That is why we preach Christ. That's why we sing Christ. That's why our passion as a church is to take Christ to the nations, because the glory of Christ is what unites us. My glory I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. His glory shines brightest in the corporate harmony of his church. So if you reverence his name and his glory, that which his name represents, you will fervently guard the unity of the body, the unity of the church that he loves so much. It's not just about petty divisions and gossip, and those are important. But what you need to understand is that the first thing that division hurts is not each other, it's the name of Jesus. When we gossip, when we tear each other down, when we destroy each other with our words or with our actions or with our attitudes, the first thing that is hurt is the name of Jesus and his radiant glory. Think about it. What unbeliever wants what you have when they see what a bickering, divisive people we are? Did not Jesus say in John chapter 13, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another? Just like the glory of the Trinity is tied up in their complete harmony, but one of the beautiful things that makes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit so beautiful is their absolute and complete harmony at all times. Think of it like this way. When the music and the musicians and the instruments and the vocalists sing, when they're in sync and singing in harmony, isn't it glorious? Amen? Amen? It's glorious when the music is in sync, but if that music is out of tune and that music is competing against each other, it no longer becomes a result of glory and beauty and harmony. It becomes something that grates against the ear and makes you want to walk out. Well, likewise, when we as a church grapple and say we are about the glory of God and bringing splendor to his name, he's given that to us. That's what he has given to us. And so we're going to protect that name by guarding the unity of the body so that his glory may continue to go to the nations. Division hurts the name of Christ, and before anything else, this is why missionaries often leave the mission field. It's because of other missionaries. Satan's not idle. He wants to sow seeds of division. This is why Christians leave the church, because of issues of other Christians. Be fervent about guarding the unity of the body so that we may be one as he is one. When we are unified, we represent the Trinity. Number three, do you ache for the world to know him? Do you ache for the world to know him? And notice this building. This glory that you've given to me, I've given to them. I've given them my glory that they may be unified. That the world may know. It's a related statement. I give them my glory so that they're anchored in me, that they have my splendor, that they have my knowledge of who I am, and that glory propels them to fervently be unified, one with each other, one in me, so that the world may know. Our unity and our position in God's glory is the most powerful weapon of testimony. If you love his glory, guard the harmony of the body. If you want the world to know Jesus, protect the unity of the body. The missional purpose of his glory and is the harmony that he wants us to be one is so that the world may know. That the world may know. If you have a passion for his glory, if you love his church, then that by necessity propels us to the world, because joy wants to be known. Listen to me. Joy wants to be known. Joy that is just held within our own arms and in a closed closet is not true joy, but joy bursts forth from our heart and saying, I want the world to know of the glory of God, how he has worked, and he's drawn people from Iran and Africa and Tanzania and Kenya and Georgia and China and Saudi Arabia and North Korea and all of these people that are in natural relations would naturally hate each other, but they have been brought together by the glory of Christ and made one, not in their national identity or preferences, but they're made one under the washing and renewing blood that was shed on the cross. Our unity is found in Christ. And when we preach his glory, it by necessity it propels us to the nations. The glory of Christ inherent is the body is the greatest witness to the world, and he uses a bunch of scraggly, imperfect bricks to build that temple. Yeah, you can write that down. Pastor called you a scraggly brick. Because he uses you and me together to build up the temple of God to radiate his glory. Do you also cherish his humiliation? I've given them my glory, that they may be unified, that the world may know that you sent me. Let's play this narrative out. The Son who has all glory forsakes that glory, becomes a slave, becomes a servant, if you will, to humanity, humbles himself, humiliates himself to the point of the cross. So he gives up his rightful glory in order to humble himself so that we might have his glory. A missional Christian, a Christian who truly radiates Christ, is one who loves and cherishes what Christ endured so that we might experience what he has given us. To love the cross. To love the cross that he sent, the Father sent the Son. The central message, truly, of the world knowing is the humiliation of the Son. To give God, or to give us, the love of God. So do you cherish it? Does it humble you? Does it humble you to know what Christ has done for you? See, arrogance and true Christianity have no place together. The true Christian who is full of joy, that the true Christian that understands what Christ has done, is humbled that he has shed his glory so that we might have his glory. Does his cross inflame your heart? Or is it something that is forgotten in the past? If you're going to radiate Christ, you need to love his humiliation, love what he did for you. Do you celebrate his Trinitarian love as well? Because with that, the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This is one of the most majestic texts in the entirety of the Word of God, because we're not just loved by the Son or by the Father with a love that he has for the saints, but we're loved. The way that the Father loves the Son, that same love is the love the Father has for us. That you've loved them even as you love me, because we are reconciled through his humiliation on his cross. The very love the Father has for the Son, this eternal, unending, infinite love, he now showers upon you and me. And that should inflame our hearts to joy. What type of love is it? It's an infinite love. It's a love without limit. It's an eternal love. It's without ending. It's a perfect love without deficiency. That's the kind of love that you've been loved with through the Son. Do you celebrate his reconciling love? Number six, do you long to be with him? Jesus says, the glory that I've given to them, I've given to them, they may be one, and that their unity might be a testimony to the world, that the world may know that God has humiliated himself through his Son to reconcile us so that we might have his love. And now, Father, I pray that you bring them home. Listen to the cry of the Son. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you've loved me before the foundation of the world. Question is, do you long to be with Jesus like he longs to be with you? Have you thought about this? A God that longs for you to be in heaven with him? That's absolutely humbling. That's absolutely majestic. Loved with the very love of the Father, and the Son himself desiring your presence in heaven. He foregoes that delight, by the way. The only reason he foregoes that delight and does not bring you to heaven right away is the few verses previous. They're in the world, and I'm sending them into the world so that others might believe through their word. So he's foregoing the delight of having us in heaven so that we might fulfill the mission that he started. So by not going on mission, we're actually wasting that opportunity that he has given us. But he longs. There's a desire, there's a passion. He longs for us to see him as he is. Can you imagine what Moses saw on Mount Sinai when he saw the glory of God? Matter of fact, there's an account where God only shows him his back. As God passes by on Sinai, and just to see his back, as it were, God said, I am going to hide you in the cleft of the mountain. I'm going to hide you in this mountain. I'm going to put my hand over you, and you're going to see my back, because that's all you can see really without being obliterated by my glory. But Jesus says, Father, those who are mine, I want to bring them to heaven. I want them to see my glory. I want them to see me as I am. What's amazing is that he has shared so much of himself already, but now he wants to share everything. Now hold your horses for just a moment. Think carefully. This imagery, or this, has a parallel with what we know in sexual union here on earth. What do I mean by that? Hear me clearly. I am not saying sexual union with God, that is blasphemy. What I am saying is that sexual union here on this earth is the culmination of expression, of full invitation to share in everything that you are as a part of someone with whom you love. So in marriage, you covenant yourself in love. And then that sexual union is the complete final demonstration of sharing everything that you are. Nothing has been withheld. That is the spiritual imagery of sexual union, of that is complete oneness. That's why when we actually pervert sexual unity through pornography or through affairs, that we distort the image of God. Because to a much greater degree than physical sexual union, here you have the God of heaven that's saying, I want them to come and to see my glory. Nothing shall be withheld from them. I want them to see me as I am, God of gods, Lord of lords. Not even the angels of heaven will have access to what they have access to. Do not think of this in base sexual terms. Think of this as a God who has invited his people not only to experience the eternity and bliss of celestial heaven, but a God who will show you his fullness with nothing withheld. I want them to see who I am. Not separated by a curtain in a temple. Not separated by a distance because they are unholy and I am holy. No, because I have made them holy through my cross, Father, because they are hidden within me. They are in Christ. They can now experience your love and they can see me for who I am, God of gods. And for all of eternity, they will spend gazing upon my face. Nothing withheld. Do you long to see an unveiled God face to face? Does that drive your ambitions in your day to know him? Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, said, what are you looking for and hoping for in heaven? Let me ask you a question that perhaps should come before that. Do you ever look forward to being in heaven even? The person who looks forward to death simply because he wants to get out of life or because of his troubles, this is not Christian. That is pagan. The Christian has a positive desire for heaven. And therefore I ask, do you look forward to being in heaven? But more than this, what do we look forward to when we get to heaven? What is it we are desiring? Is it the rest of heaven? Is it simply to be free from troubles and tribulations? Is it the peace of heaven? Is it the joy of heaven? All of those things are to be found there, and thank God for them. But that is not the thing to look forward to in heaven. The thing to look forward to in heaven is beholding the very face of God. Joni Erickson Tada, who is a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, she said, most people continue to think that getting a new body is my focus. That's why I want heaven. But I can't wait to be clothed in righteousness with not a trace of sin. For me, the best part of heaven is just simply being with Jesus. Jonathan Edwards said, the heaven I desire is a heaven of holiness, to be with God, to spend my eternity in divine love and holy communion with Christ. My mind is very much taken up with continuous contemplations of heaven and the enjoyments there, and living there in perfect holiness, humility, and love. Richard Baxter, a Puritan, when he was on his deathbed, so he thought, he started writing and contemplating on heaven. He actually got better and then took those contemplations and compiled them in a book called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. You can actually read that book today. Pick it up on Amazon. The Saints' Everlasting Rest. It is one of the most beautiful images and contemplations scripturally of what heaven will be like. Do you long to be with him like he longs to be with you? Nothing withheld to show you his glory, to show you his majesty. No tears. You'll have a new body, and those are all wonderful, but the best thing is coming face to face with a God who withholds nothing. Do you want to radiate Christ? Then make seeing and anticipating him the discipline of your daily activities. You know what the result will be? Less worldly ties, ambitions, moorings, greater obedience, a perspective that why should I live for this when I got this? Live for heaven. Do you long to be with him? Number 7, do you pursue his glory? Father, I desire they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's trace this. This to me is like the crescendo of this passage. He gave you his glory. Do you pursue his glory? Because the Father pursues his glory. Let's listen to this. I want them to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me. So the reason that the Father glorifies the Son is a demonstration of his love for the Son. Think about that for a moment. For all of eternity, the Father has been pouring out his love upon the Son, and it's enough. He's like, my Son is so lovely, beautiful. He's been all of eternity pouring out his love on the Son. And to demonstrate how much he loves the Son, he clothes the Son with glory. The glory that you've given me, why did you give it to me? Because you've loved me. So because Jesus, who has been given love and glory by the Father, now takes that love and glory and now gives it to us. The glory that he gives us is a demonstration of how much he loves us. He wants to glorify his, the Father wants to glorify his Son for all of eternity. And when we glorify the Son as individuals and as a people through the holy lives we live, through obedience, through representing him. Listen to this. The Father demonstrates his love by glorifying the Son. We demonstrate our love for the Son by bringing him glory also. If you love me, obey my commandments. If you want to demonstrate your love for me, then esteem the glory that I have given you, Jesus says. True joy rooted in God, but ultimately glories in radiating Christ. And how do we radiate Christ practically? By loving the glory that he has given, by loving his church, by loving his people in unity and harmony. We glorify him and glory in that radiance by taking that to the world. By telling them about the God who would humble himself and humiliate himself in order to give us love. And about a God that is not just simply about erasing a sin debt, that's beautiful, but a God about who loves to erase a sin debt and then sits up in heaven with anticipation and joy for the fullness of his saints to come to heaven, to come home, so that he can show them in joy and delight what kind of God he is. You see, right now we get just this tiny little picture of God, this tiny little image of his glory and radiance. And when we get to heaven, the gloves come off and Jesus says, see me for who I am. And for all of eternity, we will never exhaust the eternity of who God is. And that's why for all of eternity, heaven will be singing, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb, because there is no end to glorying and to being filled with the wonder and delight of who Jesus is. Do you long to see him? Does your joy radiate him? Are you seeking his glory? If you would stand with me this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed. Joy glories in the radiance of the Son. Who he is, this intense longing to represent who he is, what he has given, and where we're going. Does your life radiate him? Oh, Father, I pray that people would see our faces like they saw Moses' face, radiating the very glory of God. That people will take note that we have been with Jesus. Help us as a church to, together as a temple, still being built, still being raised up in spite of our imperfections, that together we bring you glory. Proclaim your name to the nations. God, may you be exalted today in and through us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a blessed Sunday.